Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find it page 716. And the song that was just sung for us is a longing, it's a prayer, it's a cry that we would see the Lord once again, we would encounter Him afresh. And certainly one primary way where we encounter God is through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. So I hope that we all have an expectation that we will have a fresh encounter with the living God as we read and then contemplate and study His Word. So Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, would you please stand as I read from the New International Version of the Scriptures, invite you to follow along in the Bible that you have brought. Mark 10, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, I pray now that especially the words of my mouth, but also the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, in whose great name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We all, I am sure, have favorite authors. If you've been here at Heritage Alliance Church for any length of time listening to me preach, you probably know by now that one of my favorite authors is Warren Wiersbe. Dr. Wiersbe has a wonderful gift of being able to take even difficult Bible passages and explain them in clear, simple, easy-to-understand terms. And I'm pleased to report that we have over a dozen of Dr. Wiersbe's books in our church library just across the hallway here. And I'm looking forward to the day when we have his entire B commentary series, a commentary on every book of the Bible. They are worth reading, worth checking out. Well, another of my favorite authors is Chuck Swindoll. And I was pleased to learn that we have over 40 of Dr. Swindoll's books in our church library. You see some of them listed on the library news in your bulletin. And Dr. Swindoll has a wonderful gift of being able to take Bible passages and illustrate them, which certainly helps us to understand them, but also to apply them to our everyday life. And it was one of Chuck Swindoll's books that I borrowed his title from for the sermon today, Improving Your Serve. A wonderful, wonderful book. And let me just read from the introduction. He said, for over 2 years, I have been intrigued with a verse of Scripture found in Mark's account of the life of Jesus. At times, this verse has haunted and convicted me. On other occasions, I've been encouraged by it. And when I've used it as a basis for evaluating leadership, I have usually been both surprised and shocked. But more often than not, the truth of the verse in daily living is conspicuous by its absence. And among those we would expect to see it best displayed, the Christian community, it is not uncommon to find it seldom demonstrated. And what was that verse? Mark 10, verse 45, the last verse that I just read for us. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Swindoll goes on in a wonderful fashion to argue very convincingly that the life of Jesus is not just a model for us to look at and admire. No, the life of Jesus is a model for us to follow, to copy. His example needs to be our experience as well. And that is one of the primary reasons why the guiding statement of Heritage Alliance Church begins by saying that we are a loving community of servants. That's put in there very purposely, very intentionally. We are a loving community of servants, passionately committed to helping people follow Jesus. And that guiding statement, based on the Great Command and the Great Commission, is undergirded by several core values that we hold dearly here at Heritage. Core values of persistent prayer, wholehearted worship, effective evangelism, intentional discipleship, meaningful fellowship, well-maintained facilities, sacrificial giving, generous benevolence, and global impact. And of course, undergirding all of those, the assumption being our unwavering commitment to the Scriptures, to the living, eternal Word of God. But the first line says we are a loving community of servants. And if, as Swindoll argues, it is true, and I believe it is, that the model of Jesus is not just something to look at and admire, rather the model of Jesus is for us to imitate and to copy, to replicate in our lives, then I believe there's at least two things that need to happen for us to become servants that are pleasing to God. First, we need to have a servant's heart. We need to have a servant's heart. Servanthood starts from within. It's having the proper mindset, having a proper attitude. It truly is a heart condition. Our motivation needs to be pure in the sight of the Lord. And Philippians chapter 2 really captures this for us so well. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, beginning at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that, my friends, is servanthood. Jesus came to earth not to make a name for himself. Jesus came to earth not to grab the spotlight and be the center of attention and grasping for power and prestige. No, Jesus came to give and to serve. And he knew that a proper attitude was of first importance. Having a servant's heart. Because servanthood is the art of unselfish living. Practiced by few, mastered by even fewer. Colonel James Irwin was one of the few astronauts to have walked on the moon. And as he was returning from the moon to Earth, he began thinking, well, now people are going to look at me differently. Now I'll be kind of a celebrity, a superstar of sorts. But as he reflected upon it even more, he became humbled at the goodness of God. And he later wrote, Colonel Irwin later wrote this, "Returning to earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. I realized I'm here on God's planet Earth to share what I have experienced so that others might know the glory of God." What a wonderful motto for all of us to have. A servant, not a celebrity. Servanthood begins with a servant's heart. But secondly, we also need to have servants' hands. Yes, we need to have the right attitude, the right motivation, but that needs to be followed up with proper actions. Just like Siamese twins, they are inseparable, attitude and actions. Yes, we need the proper motivation before we begin, but then we need to roll up our sleeves and be willing to get our hands dirty in servanthood. And that, after all, is what Jesus did. This passage here in Mark chapter 10 that I read at the outset of the sermon, this took place shortly before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we remember that just a few days after Palm Sunday, in the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus modeled servanthood by washing the disciples' feet. I can only imagine what it must have been like in that upper room. By now, the disciples, I'm sure, they knew who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And certainly, he, of all of the people in that upper room, he should not be the one washing feet. In fact, washing feet was such a low and a menial task that a Jewish slave could not be commanded by his master to wash feet. It was considered to be so low and so degrading, they could not be commanded to wash someone's feet. It would either have to be a Gentile slave or a Jewish slave that volunteered. But in the upper room, it was a rented room. There were no servants, there were no slaves. And so if feet were going to be washed, and I'm sure they needed to be washed, wearing open sandals on the dusty roads, they needed to be washed. It would have to be someone in the room who would actually do the washing. And so can you imagine the disciples and their shock when their leader and their Lord rose and took off his outer clothing, picked up a towel, and began washing their dirty, stinky, smelly feet? I'm sure there was a deadly hush that came upon the room, an uncomfortable quietness. And for several minutes, all that could be heard was the pouring of the water and the rubbing of the towel and the breathing of their master as he went from one disciple to the next. The sovereign Lord and creator of the universe gave his followers a crash course in servanthood 101. Jesus could have commanded any of the disciples, "You, come here and wash my dirty feet." He could have done that. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The world thinks that our happiness is related to how many people work for us, how many people serve us. Jesus says there is true joy in serving others. The disciples, they were willing to fight and jostle to see who would sit on the right and the left, who would be near the throne. Not one of them was willing to reach for the towel. But as K. Arthur rightly observes, we need to learn to wear the towel all the way to the throne. I remember reading about a statue of Christ, and the hands of the statue were blown off during a bombing raid during wartime. And after the war was over, the townspeople got together and they were trying to decide, well, how can we fix the statue? Should we replace the hands that were blown off? But then they came up with a, I think, better idea. Instead of replacing the hands, they put an inscription at the bottom of the statue that reads, "He has no hands but ours." He has no hands but ours. Galatians 5, verse 13 summarizes this very well. It says, "Serve one another in love." And if you look at it closely, it is a command. It's not an option. It's not if you feel like it, if you prefer to do it. A command. Serve one another in love. And elsewhere, the Bible tells us that every follower of Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift. Often more than that, but at least one gift, one spiritual gift. And God is expecting followers of Jesus to use that gift or those gifts to serve one another in love, to build up the body of Christ, the church, to extend the influence of the kingdom of God to our country and beyond. God wants us to be good stewards, good managers of those gifts that He's entrusted to us. And so, with all that I've said this morning, I need to ask, where are you serving? Where are you serving? You see the insert, the yellow inserts in your bulletin, where might you serve? And we purposely put two in every bulletin because we know that not every person gets a bulletin. So if you have not done so already, please be sure that the second yellow insert you have given to someone next to you so that they can have one. And we have more on the welcome booth in the main entryway if you need one. This is not intended to be an exhaustive list. Not all of our ministries are here. It's not intended to be an exhaustive list. Nor is it intended to be a very detailed list, giving specifics. Rather, it is intended to be a conversation starter. And as you check off one or more of these boxes, we will pass that information on to the coordinator, the leader of that particular ministry, and they will be in touch with you about specifics, about your availability and your interest and your experience and so on. So I just want to take a few moments to race through this. You see at the top of the list, Sunday school. I've already explained we'll have two or three adult electives, so the adult part is looked after. Les Kingdon and Shay Durston are going to look after the youth part of our Sunday school. It starts September 17. And Judy Whiting. Judy, if you could stand just so people know who you are and what you look like. Janelle Hoos is going to talk to Judy Whiting and coordinate what we can do for children's ministry in our Sunday school. But we can always use assistants and helpers. Our plan to protect protocols here, ideally, we have two people in every classroom. And so even if you don't feel you're gifted as a teacher, perhaps you could be the assistant. You could be the volunteer that would be the second person in the room. The nursery. After going about half a year as a self-serve nursery, we now have a nursery coordinator. Amy Johnson. Is she at the back or is she in the nursery? get you to stand so people can... She's in the nursery. All right. Well, her husband Rob is here. They have six girls. Now, I don't know if that's better than six boys. I'm not an expert in those areas. But they have six children. He said it is. All right. They have six children, so childcare is very important to them. And so Amy has volunteered, and she will coordinate that. But now we need nursery volunteers. Do you know how many children we had in the nursery last Sunday? It will shock you. 13. 13 in the nursery. Praise the Lord. We need some volunteers. And if we have more volunteers, you won't have to be in there as often. If you're interested in the nursery, you'll see Amy Johnson's phone number in the bulletin. You could talk to her. You could go to the nursery after the service, talk to her, check it off here. We'll pass your contact information on to her. Children's Church is Carolyn Vanderveen here this morning. Nope. Well, Carolyn is our Children's Church coordinator. And she and Jane Robertson, they took turns last year, a month at a time. So Carolyn would teach for 1 month. Jane Robertson would teach the next month, and they keep alternating. We thank them for their service that way. But again, we need at least two people in our classrooms, so we need some help with Children's Church. And in fact, if we had a third teacher, I think that would be even better. Just a bit of a side note, I'm concerned that we pull people out of our worship service too much. I don't want to do that very often. The wedding recently with Josh Ulrichson sat at the table with his aunt, Wendy Thomas. Some of you would remember Wendy and her mother, Ruth, and her husband, who worked at Canadian Bible College. Well, Wendy just recently retired. In the church that she served in Alberta for 9 years, Wendy's responsibilities did not permit her to be part of a worship service. She was doing other things, support ministries behind the scenes. She just retired, moved to Abbotsford, and she shared with me that she went to a worship service for the first time and wept through most of the service, just being able to worship with God's people and to experience the community that takes place in a worship service. So let's be careful that we're not making our volunteers too thin, as it were. We need lots of volunteers so that the rotation keeps moving. Club DJ for kids, Jerry and Sharon Durston, would you stand up? Last year, we were actually fairly well staffed for Club DJ. We thank God for that. But if you have a heart for boys and girls, it'll start, I think it's the third Wednesday of September, and that is our primary outreach for children. And we especially need more male volunteers. We need more men involved in the lives of those children. Youth Sponsors and Quiz Meet program, that's grade 7 to 12. The foundation, the cornerstone of our youth ministry here is quizzing. That takes place Wednesday nights. So we're always looking for coaches and people to listen to verses and whatnot. But especially for Friday night youth events, we need some more youth sponsors. Now, Shay Durston, he's been playing and singing the piano. He's now monitoring the soundboard. You know who Shay is. He's not a young man anymore. He may look young, but he's well over that 25 that he, you know, mentioned with one of those songs earlier in the service. In fact, he will turn 31 in October. He is officially over the hill. And if he's over the hill, that means his father is ancient. And we won't mention that I'm a few months older than his father. We won't go there. But Shay really has two full-time jobs here. Youth and worship. And he's not getting any younger. And when he comes back from some of those quiz meet weekends, he's dragging his feet for a few days afterwards. He's not bouncing back quite as quickly as he did a few years ago. And I say that in joking and in jest, but also in seriousness, we need some more help in our youth department. The Alpha course, you heard from Clint. Clint, where are you sitting? Way, way at the back. So talk to Clint at the end of the service, again, about those specifics. It's a 10-week commitment. So that's kind of the nice thing about Alpha. It starts 10 weeks, you're done. We cater the first meal, but we need cooks for the next 9 meals. We could use some childcare. We need table leaders. Talk to Clint about how to get involved with Alpha. We see the rest of the list, small groups and young adults and women's and men's and seniors and prayer chains and worship teams, sound and lighting. We need more help at the back. Greeters and ushers. Where is Byron Frazier? He's also at the back. You need to talk to Byron. And you would have seen this insert recently in the bulletin. If you're currently an usher or a greeter, or if you think you might want to be one, there's a free breakfast coming Sunday, September 10, 9 a.m., but you need to talk to Byron and let him know that you're coming, and we need more help with that. Bonnie Perot. Bonnie, would you stand, give a wave? She looks after our meet and mingle fellowship and our fellowship luncheons, and she needs some more help with the rotation there. Visitation, maintenance and repairs, library, missions committee, the list goes on and on. It's not exhaustive, but it's a conversation starter. We have lots of new people here, which is wonderful. It's great to have you. But for us as a congregation to minister effectively, we really do need everyone involved. We need everyone doing something. We need all hands on deck. Otherwise, the core of our volunteers gets overwhelmed. And they get burned out. And they get tired. And sometimes they need to step aside because they're exhausted. And please do not think that, well, he's not talking to me this morning. I am talking to you this morning. Please do not think, oh, they don't need me. Look at all of the people here this morning. Surely somebody else can do that. That is very dangerous and deadly thinking for any congregation. In fact, someone sent me this obituary for somebody else. Let me read it to you. The funeral service for somebody else took place recently in our church. Somebody else, as everyone knows, was one of our church's most valuable members, and we will miss her dearly. Somebody else's untimely departure has created a huge hole that will be very difficult to fill. Somebody else has been part of the volunteer ministry team in our church for many, many years. In fact, for as long as anyone here can remember. Somebody else did far more than a normal person's share of the ministry. Whenever volunteers were needed to lead a group or start a new ministry, how often would we hear it said, "Oh, somebody else can do that." Come to think of it, whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, a meeting to attend, a vacancy to fill, one name was on everyone's list: somebody else. Let somebody else do it, has been a common refrain heard throughout the church. Somebody else modeled for us so well that God's agenda was far more important than her own. She knew that trusting Christ just for fire insurance was not enough. So somebody else decided to make her life count for the kingdom of God, and we are so glad she did. But now somebody else is gone. What are we going to do? Somebody else left such a wonderful example for us, but who is going to follow in her footsteps? Who is going to do all the things somebody else so faithfully did? Now, I know I've shared that with you before, and I know it's a little bit corny, but it makes a good point. If we all just assumed, oh, somebody else is going to look after that, nothing would get done around here. But if, like Jesus, you have a servant's heart and servant's hands, please let us know. Fill out the inserts in your bulletin. Talk to us after the service. Give us a call. Send us an email. For your own personal growth, for the health of our church, for the impact that we want to have for the kingdom of God in our city, our country, our world, please get involved. Do something. Discover the joy of serving one another in love. I close with this now famous prayer. Lord, I am like James and John. I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people ostensibly for your sake, but really for my own sake. Then I turn to you, Lord, to get the inside track and obtain special favors, your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank check for what I want. Change me, Lord. Make me a person who asks of you and of others, what can I do for you? What can I do for you?